Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom and understanding as we listen to your word and reflect on our gathering together today. May we know you better, love you more, and learn to please you in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, nearly 11 years ago, I married my beautiful wife, Emily. Yeah, I've got a picture from our wedding day. We'll just advance that one in just a moment. Now, about 4 months before the big day, I did something that I'd never done before. I signed up to a gym. Now, having never stepped inside this mysterious place before, I had no idea what to expect. Fortunately, I met a very friendly trainer, and he asked me about my fitness goals. Now, I said, I'm not sure, I just want to be in better shape for my wedding and for my marriage. And so then, unsurprisingly, this trainer, with a very general thing, recommended a diverse fitness routine. It was a combination of working multiple muscles, doing a mixture of strength building as well as cardio exercise. Now, whether you've been to a gym or not, not many people go to the gym and say, well, I'm going to go to the gym for the rest of my life and only work on my arms. Or I'm only going to go to the gym and only work on my left leg or maybe my little finger. I mean, sure, if you're qualifying for the Australian breakdancing, then you probably need to be strong in your wrists so you can do this sort of move. I'm glad that someone actually understood that reference. Good. But for most of us, right, we'd go to the gym, we'd exercise to work out a series of muscles, don't we? Well, Reese was Ant, the recently new announced principal of Ridley College. He has this great analogy of church. He says that congregational worship is a gym. You go to the gym to work out a series of muscles, and it seems to me that that's what we should be doing in churches when we gather. We are working out a series of spiritual muscles. Our goal when we gather together in worship is to become spiritually fit, both as individuals as well as collectively, as a people. So we gather together in worship to work out a series of spiritual muscles, not just one. In other words, a church is a whole body workout, spiritually speaking. Now, if you've been following with us this series, our goal in this series is to explore how the different elements of congregational worship, how they form us. And so then thinking about worship as a gym, it particularly helps us understand why we always devote space in our gatherings for intercessory prayer and the confession of sin. The varied prayers that we are praying together and all the other elements of our service, they are all a way for us to be working out a series of spiritual muscles. And we do this with the goal that over time, God would transform us into spiritually fit and mature people. We see all throughout the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3, Romans 12, Titus 2, Galatians 5, and other passages. They all present us with this vision from God that our Christian lives should be ones of collective transformation into spiritually fit people. You know, we are being formed in his image. And in Romans 12 actually says that this transformation is our true and proper worship. That's why we gather. We gather to be formed, to be transformed into the people that God wants us to be. We are formed by God, Father, Son, and Spirit to this end. And that kind of formation is going to require us to work out multiple spiritual muscles, not just one. Well, if you'll bear with me for a moment more with this analogy, if church is a whole body workout, if our church is a whole body workout, then that also means that participation is vital. Like, can you imagine if you were to join a fitness class of some sort? But then when you get there, you know, maybe you sign up for a cycling class or one of those. What's that Latin thing anymore? Anyway, Zumba, that's it. Yes. But imagine if you sign up for one of those classes, okay? You get there and there's all these sorts of people there, and then so you just stand at the back and you watch the instructor doing the exercising. Is that going to actually benefit your fitness? Well, no, it's not, is it? It's not. Just watching the instructor is not going to help. Participation is vital. Well, Anglican worship by design is responsive and participatory. We participate in worship together. We have a responsive liturgy. I'll show you what I mean. I'm going to say a couple of things. You do whatever feels natural to you. The Lord be with you. We are the body of Christ. You guys are doing really well. Almost as good as St. Luke, so well done. See, that's what I mean. When we gather, our worship is not supposed to be a passive experience where you just look on at whoever might be up the front or playing in the music team. God calls us to participate and respond together. Well, if worship is a gym, if our gathering is like a whole body workout, well, then it also means that we build up our strength through repetition. Now, when I first joined the gym all those years ago, I had a go at pulling myself up on a bar, you know, the kind of thing. And you know what? I could do it once. And it took every minuscule amount of my energy to do that. And after that, I was done. I could not do it at all, no matter how hard I tried. But what I learned the hard way was that strength and fitness is built up not simply by lifting something heavy once, in that case me, it's through regular and intentional repetition. And after a few months of working through some of those routines, amazing, I don't know, it's like magic or something, I could somehow pull myself up easily multiple times. I can't anymore, but back then I could. Now, when we gather in worship, the shape of our service each week, you might be feeling that might feel pretty predictable, fairly familiar, yes? We do a lot of similar things each week. And now, some of us, we might love that. Others, you're like, oh, it just seems so predictable. But the thing is, over time, God uses that intentional repetition, those routines of worship, to gradually and gently form us. God forms us so that our worship becomes second nature to us, like spiritual muscle memory. I'm hoping that lots of us were able to learn the words of this prayer. You don't learn that just once. You do that gently, occasionally, over time, and God will form that in our hearts. And what that then means is that this repetition, it also helps children and those amongst us perhaps who are less familiar with English. It helps them to participate in a much more meaningful way as well. So if you're still learning English, you can still be part of our prayers. When we gather, we are working out a series of spiritual muscles together. Like a real gym, participation is vital and repetition builds our strength. So then with this big picture now in our minds of worship being a whole body workout, let's think a little bit more about how intercessory prayer and our confession of sins, how those things form us. Now, there are so many things that we could say about confession and about prayer, aren't there? But our focus today is how congregational worship forms us. And so I want to approach these with this kind of mindset, okay? I want to suggest that intercessory prayer and prayers of confession are both collective ways that God trains our heart. These are ways that God trains our heart. Intercessory prayer is a practice which trains our hearts, particularly our desires, you know, the things that we look to, the things that we desire, the things that we want. in our Bible reading from Acts chapter 4, we saw an example of a prayer that the early church prayed. Peter and John, they collectively lead the believers in prayer. And as Bill was reading it, you might have noticed, they reflect on the character of God the Father. They then look at the work of Jesus, and then they ask the Spirit to empower them to continue God's mission of proclaiming the gospel. An intercessory prayer for us, as Tracy led us just before, it is an intentional time in our service each week where we are being collectively led in prayer by somebody. That's why we often invite responses during our prayers, because we are participating in prayer together. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. It is our prayer together. And as the Bible instructs us, we collectively intercede for the needs of others in prayer. There's a whole bunch of references. Ask me if you want some of those. As I was saying, intercessory prayer, it works on our desires. And so as we regularly and intentionally pray about these things for others, you know what happens? Intercessory prayer, it aligns our desires with God's heart. As we pray, Jesus rearranges our desires by bringing them into harmony with his. Jeffrey Greenman has a great book on congregational worship, and he reflects on how vital intercessory prayer is for this end. He says, "It is a greatly formative practice to pray for others, including for strangers. Where else do we learn compassion for the sufferings of people? How else are we trained to care about people's deepest needs? Our moral formation involves seeing others as through God's eyes of love. This means setting aside our own self-focus, eschewing our self-satisfaction, and reaching beyond our indifference. A congregation's intercessions are a potent force for reshaping our desires, even as they bring others into God's presence." In Luke chapter 11, the disciples notice Jesus praying, and so they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." The greatest example of collective formative prayer that we have is the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus himself taught us. And we always pray the Lord's Prayer when we gather because it is so formative for us. And as we pray through it together, notice how the first half, it orients us as a gathered people to desire God's kingdom agenda. And then the second half asks God himself to provide for us and empower us to live for these kingdom purposes. It's such a formative prayer. And of course, it's so easy just to parrot off the words, isn't it? But only someone who has been shaped by God truly desires what it asks for. So let the Lord's Prayer form you, even if you do know it from muscle memory. Now, for those of us who are involved with leading public prayers, whether that's as part of the music team, whether that's here in the intercessions, whether that's service leading, or whether it's even in a small group as well, here's just a couple of practical things that I want to suggest as we close up this little section. Now, first, if you are rostered on prayers, the most important thing to remember is that you are leading people in prayer, not simply praying in front of other people. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul expected the believers to be able to say amen as a result or as a response to the prayers of others. Now, saying amen, it's a Hebrew word. It's a way of agreeing with what has been said. And therefore, it's a way that we can all be united with others in our approach to God. So if you are leading in prayer will thoughtfully prepare your prayers with this goal in mind. Now, if you're really gifted at it, then spontaneous prayer can be meaningful and helpful. I'm not that great at spontaneous prayer. And so then writing prayers in advance may, for at least for me, may be more edifying for us as a church because it means that what I say, what I pray, has been more carefully considered for this goal of everyone being able to say amen. And second, being Anglicans, as the name would suggest, our Anglican prayer book has some great resources on prayer. Who would have thought? There are hundreds and hundreds of prayers in this, and these represent a rich tradition of meditation on God's word, and then carefully and thoughtfully preparing and developing them into prayers. They can be greatly helpful if you are leading others in prayers. They can be gratefully helpful for your own personal prayer life. Well, as we continue to gather in worship, my hope and prayer is that we would all embrace our time of congregational prayer as something which is formative for us all and something which we are each participating in together. Well, let's have a think about confession now. In our services, in our whole body workout, our time of confession, as well as the assurance and the greeting of peace, these together, these are a way for us to collectively exercise the heart as well. Well, morally speaking, our need for confession is because of our heart's tendency towards self-deception. You know, like left to our own devices, we are prone to justifying our actions, rationalising our misconduct, making excuses for our selfishness and our unjust treatment of others. We are inclined towards a distorted perception of ourself. From our Bible reading earlier in 1 John, John says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And in Hebrews 3, it reflects on this reality of sin in our hearts. And in light of our deceptive hearts, it says that we regularly need to encourage one another because sin can so easily weigh us down, it can so easily deceive us. We need encouragement. And so then when we gather in worship, our hearts need to be collectively trained in gaining an awareness of our sin, but also given an opportunity to confess those sins, and then an opportunity to encourage one another so that we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of our sin. And this is precisely what happens in the shape of our service when we move through confession, the assurance, and the greeting of peace. See, we confess our sins together, and then we receive objective words of God's comfort from his word. Proclaim these promises that you are forgiven. We are forgiven people. And then from then, we then encourage one another in that promise, in that comfort, in the greeting of peace. You see, the greeting of peace is not simply a time for you just to say, you know, hello to the people around you and debrief about the grand final yesterday. You see, when we say, peace be with you, we look them in the eye and it's like we are saying, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace. Whatever is weighing you down in your week, you are forgiven. Be at peace. I want to highlight something important about confession that we can sometimes get wrong. Our response to God in confession is a response to grace, not a condition of grace. Before the Reformation, 500 years ago, the medieval church, that they had wrongly assumed that our ongoing forgiveness and fellowship with God is conditional upon our repentance. In other words, they assumed that if we're only forgiven if we repent. And so then if we sin during the week and we don't repent or we don't confess our sins, then we fall out of grace. And then we need to repent our sins and get back into grace with God. Like, it sounds exhausting, doesn't it? By contrast, the reformers recognize that that's not how God relates to those who are in Christ. If we are in Christ, if you are a Christian, then we have been cleansed and washed of our sins by him. One of the great comforts of Protestant worship was to reaffirm the biblical truth that all those in Christ are adopted as God's children. And God our Father looks on us in love and calls us in even when we have sinned. And so you and I can have confidence in approaching God. Confidence in approaching God, as it says in Hebrews 10. Because even if we haven't yet repented of our sins that we've done that week, God still stands there as a loving Father, calling us, offering us forgiveness and reconciliation, reaching out his hand to invite us in. Confession is a response to God's love and grace, which we are already secure in. As the late Tim Keller once said, if you are a child of God, and we are, you don't lose your status if you have a bad week. With this in mind, I want to help this to be practical. I want you to notice the rich language in this Anglican prayer of confession. I believe we're going to be using this one a bit later. Now, most of our Anglican confession prayers include these elements. They're sometimes in a different order, but you'll find all of these different elements. We collectively address God's character. In this instance, as a father. Sometimes it's loving God, maybe it's God of mercy. But we also recall the promises and work of Jesus. What has he done for us? What has he secured for us, his children? We express lament over the sins that we have committed this week. We name those in our hearts as we confess those sins and we ask God for forgiveness for them. And then conclude with asking God to give us a desire to live his way. As we later confess our sins together, let us hold on to this secure status that we have as children of God. As we exercise our hearts, let's be honest about our failings this week. Like, what other context in life can you be honest about your failings, open and honest about your failings, and know that you are loved and that you are forgiven? And as we do that, let us ask God for his renewing work as we grow together. I want to close up this morning by reminding us where we are heading. If you recall, my goal in joining the gym all those years ago was to be in better shape for my approaching wedding. You know, those days when those cold mornings when it was hard to motivate myself to get up, to go to the gym, I had to keep reminding myself of my goal. I needed to keep getting that in my head. What was my goal? And when we look at the Bible, the remarkable thing that we discover is that we, as the church, are actually in that same position. We are in that same position. So in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul, he starts speaking about how husbands are to love their wives, but then all of a sudden, you realize that what's actually in view is us, the church. So we, the church, we are the bride, and Christ is lovingly preparing us, training us and forming us in this life so that we will be holy and blameless and spiritually radiant on our wedding day when Christ returns for his bride. In congregational worship, as we train and exercise our hearts in intercession and confession, we are being formed in preparation for our eternity with Christ. And so then if the church has that kind of eternal, deliberate role in God's purposes, well then our Sunday worship as we gather, it of course has to reflect those big cosmic themes. We are the bride, and through our worship, Christ is making us beautiful, holy, and radiant. It's going to be hard work, but we are doing it together gently as Christ forms us to be perfect for our wedding day. And my hope and prayer is that we would embrace our times of confession and intercession for that end. Let me close by reading some of Revelation chapter 19, for it looks ahead to that moment of our wedding day. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Amen.